That I did.
Sounds like it.
All right. Amen. Well, thank you so much. What a privilege, the opportunity to speak here. Thank you, Pastor Bean. Thank you, Lily Valley Baptist Church. Your pastor asked me if we had a hard time finding the place, and I told him our GPS told us that the church was at least 2 miles down the road. They wanted us to turn off into a gully down where the railroad tracks were. I was like, I don't think this is it, but I figured it had to be on this road. So, you know, we just kept driving, and sure enough, it was just a couple of miles down. So we had a safe travel in. Praise the Lord for that. We always like uneventful trips. We've had some very eventful ones at times. But again, my name, Joshua Johnson. My family is here with me, and I'll introduce them in just a second. I do have my display set up in the back. I've got some prayer cards and some information brochures, things like that, if you want some more information. And I do want to say, I want to extend a thank you for the support that you have shown us since we met at Rawlinsburg there. And so it's been almost a year now, actually, that you guys have been a supporter of us, both financially and prayerfully. We thank you so much. I love going into churches and seeing our prayer letters on the wall. That is heartwarming to a missionary. It lets me know that you are praying for us, and that, of course, is our greatest need. And so to talk a little bit about Thailand, just to take a few minutes and to briefly talk about it. We'll be here as long as you'll be here. We can answer any questions after services and things like that. Can we tell you just about anything you want to know? I want to answer the question, why Thailand? You know, why would a guy like me all of a sudden decide it would be a fantastic idea to pick up my family, our 5 children, soon to be 6, my beautiful wife, pick up our family, and not only quit my job, but turn down a promotion and a raise, and then quit my job, sell everything we have, move into the RV full-time, which we live in the RV full-time, travel all over the country, we've been from coast to coast, California to the Atlantic Ocean over in North Carolina. We've been up to Michigan, as far south as Florida, and almost everywhere in between. And then after all of that, then decide to move to a country where we don't know the customs, we don't know the language, we don't know the people, we don't know anything. Why would we do that? And if we took time and I went through and I asked everybody, why it is that you think it is, I think we would all probably come to the same conclusion. But to summarize what I think we're all thinking, it's because I believe God. I believe God. I believe that if I will go, and if I will give, and if I will pray, He will send us to Thailand, and He will save the souls of those lost and wandering sheep, as Pastor B mentioned, over there in Thailand, in a land of darkness, a country wholly given to idolatry. And so I'd like to just share really briefly, I'd like to talk, introduce my family to you, and then from there I want to talk a little bit about our burden, and then talk about our vision, so to start with, we've got our family here. I've got my beautiful wife, Sabrina. We've been married for about 15 years. If you want to just wave or if you want to stand, you can stand. But she's going to stand. She's miserable if she sits, stands, lies down. It doesn't matter at this point. You know, she's 9 months pregnant, so poor thing. She doesn't sleep. And she's had, pray for her, she's had bad bouts of morning sickness, so sometimes you can't keep anything down. And so then we've got our oldest daughter, Mary. She's 8. Elizabeth is 6. Okay, she's a waiter. Yeah, generally we don't do this in Baptist churches, but that's okay, Elizabeth. Jonathan is 4. And Rachel is hiding. She's 3. There she is. And then where's Hannah?
She's getting in my stuff.
And Hannah's getting in your stuff. She is 22 months, or 23 months. She'll be 23 months on the 10th. She'll be 2 on July the 10th. And then Rebecca is the new arrival, and she's due on the 17th. Of this month. And so Sabrina, I just want to say all the travel, all the things we've been through, you can see here's our family, you can see where we live, you can see what this poor lady's going through. Sabrina, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for everything that you do and everything that you put up with, myself included. I have 5 children, she has 6. Because I'm a big baby, So thank you, you guys can see it. So that's the family. And if you get a prayer card, you will also notice on the back of the prayer card is my mother, Granny, is on the prayer card. And Granny Denise, that's my mother. She's not here with us today because she's already in Thailand. She had the opportunity to go and to teach in a Christian school and then also to teach English in an orphanage over there in Thailand. She went there in July of last year. And she's been there. She'll be coming back to the States on October the 15th. And then she's going to go get some family out on the West Coast. She's going to stay out there for a little bit. Then she'll come back to Cincinnati, hang out with us, and then we will drive over to the West Coast eventually, and then fly out of San Francisco as kind of a goal. We'll take her with us, Lord willing. She'll go back. And it's been a real blessing. She's been able to make contacts. We have a church now that we're going to be working with. Is Dr. Jack Green, and he's got an established church and an orphanage over there, and his wife Nala, she's a Thai national. So we got a whole, it's really exciting, a lot of the developments that have happened, and a lot of it because of my mother, who has already made contacts over there in the country. So to talk a little bit about the burden, our burden. Now our burden for Thailand really developed when my wife and I had the opportunity to go and visit Thailand in February of 2018. We hit a time in our lives when we were seeking the will of the Lord. We had some struggles in the ministry, really. I worked full-time, a full-time job, and was really looking to get into full-time ministry and trying to, figure out how to do that or whatever. And just kind of realized, you know what, if I'm going to do this, I've got to do it God's way. You know, I'm going to see however He wants me to go. And so we were seeking the will of the Lord. Lord, where would you have us to go? What would you have us to do? You know, we'll do what you want. And opportunities opened up for us to go to Thailand. And, you know, my first thought when we had the chance to go was, no, Thailand. I'm looking at Thailand. Like, I don't want to go all the way to a country on the other side of the world. And God would continue to open doors and really deal with us about it. And so we had the opportunity to go over there. And going to the country of Thailand, my prayer was, Lord, either open up opportunity for me in the States, you know, somewhere for me to pastor or something, I don't know, or change my heart. And give me a heart for Thailand, for the Thai people. And so when we got over to Thailand, we went and visited with a couple of missionaries that are over there. They're still over there right now. And one of the first things they did in the first couple of days that we were there is they took us up this mountain to go and visit a Buddhist temple. And this Buddhist temple is ancient, like several hundred years old, overlooks the city of Chiang Mai, the city that they used to live in. And that's the city where we will be going because they have the best language schools. And this temple, we walk into this temple, and the place is huge. I mean, just massive. You know, much larger than this building, even larger than your whole property. I mean, just massive on top of this mountain. And as we walked inside, the whole compound was lined with golden idols. You know, dozens, hundred golden idols. And the temples there that can be kind of tourist traps. Tourism is a big part of their economy in Thailand. And so there were people there, you could get your picture taken, you could buy ice cream right outside, which we did, it was really good. And you know, you can do, you know, there's tourist stuff and all. But there were Thai people who were there sincerely worshiping these idols, bowing to them, praying to them, and they would leave them money, kissing them. You know, I can still distinctly recall this one elderly gentleman. He was crouched down, holding his hands like this, looking up at this idol of Buddha and praying with such anticipation, you know, such sincerity on his face. And I remember I so wanted to be able to tell him that it's a statue, you know? It's deaf, it's dumb, it can't hear you. Oh, I so wanted to be able to tell him about the living God who can and will hear his prayers. If he would just turn to him. And the burden intensified and continued as, you know, we spent a couple of weeks there. But one day we were driving out of the city. The missionaries, they used to live in the city. They've since moved. They've gotten right with God. They moved into the country. And they used to live in the city. And as we were driving out of the city to go drive up into the mountains, there's a lot of, churches and mountains there in Thailand. And we were going to visit one of these churches. And as we're driving to the city, it's early in the morning. Maybe 7 in the morning, you know, there's the hustle and bustle of the early morning as people are going to work, kids are going to school, the Buddhist monks come out to beg for money at this time, you've got police directing traffic, you've got, you know, just all the people getting ready to start their day, getting out to go and do what they're going to do. And I'm looking over all these people. And Thailand is a country where something like 95% of the population is Buddhist by religion. So, statistically speaking, everybody that I'm looking at is on their way to hell. Everybody. And I was right in the back of the truck. My wife was sitting next to me. The missionary's wife was next to her. I remember turning to the missionary's wife and I asked her, I said, what do the Buddhist people believe? Trying to wrap my head around, you know, around this. What she said, I'll never forget. She said, well, the Buddhist people, they know that they're sinners. And they know that they need to atone for their sins. But they think that they need to do it by earning merit. That's why they do things like give to the Buddhist monks and give to the poor and pray to the idols and, you know, do all these things. They're trying to earn merit to atone for their sins, whether they're present sins or past life sins. You know, they believe in reincarnation. And I remember thinking, as we drove out of the city, as we drove off in the mountains, if only I could tell them. If only I could tell them about the Savior who's already earned all the merit they'll ever need. And so, returning from Thailand, you know, we spent 2 weeks there, and again, just spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time just observing the situation, you know, asking God, is this where you want us to be? And when we got home after 2 days, I didn't want to rush anything. Because it's easy, if you've never been out of the country, if you've never had a chance to go and see how other people in other countries live, I encourage you to do so. If you can, you know, if you have any opportunity like that, go and do a mission trip. Go visit with a missionary somewhere in another country. But when we got home, I didn't want to rush anything. Because, you know, emotions are running high. The need there is so great, you know. But I wanted to make sure that it was what the Lord wanted us to do, what His guidance was. And so I resolved, you know what? I'm not going to make any decisions. I'm not going to rush anything. I'm just going to take 6 months, go back to work, get back in my normal routine, and I'll pray about it, and we'll wait for 6 months, and we'll see what happens. Well, God had His own timetable. And so when I got back from work, or got back from Thailand within a month, that my boss announced his retirement. And the question came up, who was going to replace him? And well, it fell in my lap. And so here I am, I'm just coming back from Thailand, and I'm struggling with, does God want me to go to Thailand? You know? And really, it was a struggle, because I can remember thinking, you know, how in the world is this going to happen? My family's going to starve. Like, there's no way that this is possible. I remember thinking, like, you know, I don't want to have to pick up my whole family and sell everything and go, you know, just, I didn't want to get out of my comfort zone. You know what I'm saying? It was so uncomfortable to have to go and do this big move and this big thing. I remember thinking, man, I don't want to do that. And then coming to my senses and realizing, I'm saying no to God. I can't say no to God. And so this promotion comes up, and I'm really struggling with, okay, does God want me to go to Thailand? Or am I supposed to take this promotion? Or, you know, what am I supposed to do? And there basically came down to 2 days where I had before the promotion was going to be announced. And I spent those days in fasting and in prayer, seeking the will of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And I came to the realization that I had to trust Him by faith. By faith. With the promotion, I could foresee where that was going, right? I had done that job for 10 years. I knew where that was going. I could see it, right? I could see, okay, my bills will be paid. I'll have money, stuff like that. But Thailand, I couldn't see anything. I was like blind. You know, there was nothing. It was walking by faith. And what I had to realize is that if I would take the first step and say, okay, Lord, I'll go, He would then show me the next step and lead me every step of the way. And praise the Lord, that's exactly what has happened. And so so that was the burden, and so we surrendered to go. My wife was totally on board with this too, and so she prayed about it. She's in agreement that this is the Lord's will for us to go to Thailand. Now, the kids, they get dragged along, but you know, that's okay. They'll enjoy it, whether they're raised in Thailand or raised in America, you know, whatever. Kids are resilient. And from there, then, our vision, we have what we're calling Vision 2020. We have a threefold vision. Our first goal is to learn and master the Thai language. And we've already been learning the Thai language, and so I can say a couple of things. I can say, like, which means, tonight, I would like to have dinner with you. So anybody wants to trust me, I'm cooking for you. And I also learned really quickly, which means, how much does that cost? That one I learned really bad. So there's plenty. And then the kids are actually getting it down, too. I've got, you know, an audio program that I listen to, and I can listen to it, say it over and over. The kids don't even pay attention. I can quiz them, and they know it better than I do. But that's the way it goes. From there, we're going to start New Testament Baptist churches. Again, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to, you know, we'll preach the gospel. From there, people, the Lord has His sheep everywhere. We'll lead people to the Lord, as it's called, and baptize the converts, and then from there, start churches, and then we're praying that the Lord will raise up godly men who will be able to pastor those churches, that we can train and teach and stuff. And so it's just a great commission, you know? Preach the gospel, teach all nations. What is that verse? Preach the gospel to every nation, go to you therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things. So, preaching the gospel, baptizing the converts, and then teaching them to replicate themselves. That's the whole goal. The Thai people, they need to have their own people get that vision of the Great Commission so that they then are evangelizing their own people. People missionaries like me, it's great. I go there, I can start churches, you know, whatever, that's wonderful. But when I'm gone, everything's poop. It's all gone. So they need to do it. And that's our prayer, that the Lord will raise up godly men that we can then train and pass these things along to them so that they continue that process of fulfilling the Great Commission in their country. And so, obviously, our entire goal, the whole reason why we're going, is for the glory of God. It's for His glory. That's entirely it. And so whether we go and we see one soul saved or we see millions of souls saved, it's all for His glory. All of it. Everything. And that is what we keep in mind. So that's it for the work. Let me just share with you real quickly a story about my mom. Just really quickly. And then if you have your Bibles, if you want to start turning to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. And let me just share a quick story about my mom. Now, my mom, she's always kind of been a person who, she will eat anything. And Thailand has really proven this to be true, because in Thailand, they eat a lot of different things. Things different from what we eat. In Thailand, delicacies, there's a lot of different delicacies, and many of them are insects. They eat a lot of insects in Thailand. You can get things like deep-fried grasshoppers. You can get, these things are called bamboo worms. They're little grubs, and they deep fry. They're kind of like french fries. They don't like french fries. I didn't see this. These are more popular down in Bangkok in the south. I've heard that they like deep fried tarantulas, these big spiders, and they deep fry these things and they just eat them. So my mom, she sent me a text within getting over to Thailand. She sent me a text really quickly, the first month or so of her being there. And she said, "I ate my first bug today. It was actually pretty good." I think it was one of those bamboo grubs, which is just like a fresh fly worm, basically is what it is. And we saw those when we were over there. And I wanted to try them, but they sold them in like these huge like containers. And I didn't want a whole container. I just wanted like a couple of them just to try a couple of them. And it was like $10 for a huge container. I kind of regret not buying one now, because I could have brought it and shared it all with you. So what do you think, Sabrina? Are you going to eat some bugs when we get over there? No? No. What about you kids? Are you going to eat? Yeah! Okay. Good job. So my mom, I thought, okay, well, she'll eat anything. That's great. Well, a little while after that, a video was posted to Facebook. She outdid herself. They went to this restaurant, and at this restaurant, it sits on a lake, and they have these little houses that they build over onto the water. You go and you sit down, and you can look down through the rafters of these little like cabana house things, and you see fish swimming around underneath you, because it's literally right over the lake. And one of the dishes that they serve there is called the dancing shrimp. You can imagine why it's called that, because they bring the dish out to you. It comes in a bowl with a lid on it. And here in the video, you can see them bringing it to my mother as she takes the lid off. The little critters are running around in that bowl. And she goes and she plucks one out by the antenna and eats it live.
Oh.
Alive. But they ask, what does it taste like? Her response was, spicy. And so from there, she's also, a thing that's popular there is rats. She's eaten rats. She didn't think it was all that big of a deal. She doesn't know what the big deal is. And then, like I said, they moved up into the country. And so one of the men who's a native there, he took the boys hunting and went out into the hunting. And they went and bagged themselves a monkey and brought back a monkey and cooked it and ate it. And she said that was actually better than the rat. So the things you can eat over in Thailand are quite amazing, and my mom continues to just amaze me. So I don't know that we are going to be that adventurous when we get there, because we're going to go and stay in the city first. You know, as we learn the language, we'll go where the Lord leads us. But they have McDonald's, and they have Dairy Queen, and they have KFC, and so we can get normal people food. And they have great Thai food, too, if you like that, which we do. So we don't have to be eating bugs and things of that nature. But I'm sure there will come a day where we'll be invited over to somebody's house. They'll put something out there, and we won't know what it is. And we dare not say no, unless we offend them. So pray for us. So Matthew chapter 9, if you've found your place there in Matthew chapter 9, let's take a look at verse 38. I want to preach to you a message entitled, The Three Greats. The Three Greats. And so if you're able to and would like to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we're just going to stand right now. We're going to read just one verse, and we'll end up backing up and grabbing a little bit of context. But I want to challenge you and encourage you and just be a blessing, as you've been a blessing to our family. And so let's pray that the Word of God does that. I believe it will, because I believe in the Word of God. So Matthew 9:38, let's read this verse. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Dear Father, as I kneel in prayer before you tonight, I pray for your innumerable blessings. I pray for your help, Lord. I pray that you would please just use me as a tool, that I would just be the mouthpiece of the night, and I am the chosen vessel here to preach the Word of God. And so I pray that you would bless your people. Please be with us. Open our ears and open our hearts to receive the Word of God, that we would not be hearers only, or as James says, forgetful hearers, but doers. And so, Lord, challenge us. Challenge us to be to greater Christian service. Challenge us to greater love, to greater compassion. And, Lord, comfort us. Help us with the trials that try us. And thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would please just be with us, that your Holy Spirit would be present here with us. And I thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So by way of introduction, I just want to say, I believe God can use you to fulfill his harvest even more than you think he can. Okay, let me say that one more time. I believe God can use you to fulfill his harvest even more than you think you can. And so it is my desire by this sermon to revitalize and renew our commitment to a cause greater than ourselves. What is that cause, may I ask? The cause of Christ. And it is my belief that this cause can only be truly and properly carried out and performed through his local church, the same church that Christ started during his earthly ministry. I remember we were at a hotel a friend of ours had got us a hotel to get us out of the RV every now and then. That's a real blessing sometimes on occasion. And this hotel had breakfast in the morning. And it was a Sunday morning before we were going to go to our meeting. We went down to get breakfast, and they had a TV playing this ministry thing. And they were on the TV begging for money, basically. And what they did is they would go into these countries that did not have good, clean water. And they would bring their equipment, and they would drill wells, and then provide clean water for people. And they had people in Cambodia and other parts of the world where they would do this. And they were using that verse, if anyone gives, a glass of cold water, he shall not lose his reward. So if you remember that verse, and they were using that verse and just hammering on that to say, give us money, you will not lose your reward. Give us money. And, that's correct. They're drilling wells. They're providing clean water for people. That's wonderful. People need clean water. I mean, I want people to drink this diseased, dirty water. But nowhere in that program did they mention preaching the gospel. Nowhere. What good is it to go and give somebody a glass of cold water, clean water that's going to, make their body more healthy, but then their soul ends up in hell because they did not share the gospel, the good news, with them? And so that is why I think it is so important. There are all these different foundations and all this different stuff that we've got, all these different evangelistic ministries and all this stuff. That's great. But you know what? It's the church that Jesus Christ gave the commission to. It's his church, just like this church right here. And so just because we want to make sure that we remain responsible for the things that he has given us. So I want to explore three great passages in Matthew, which I believe will challenge us to greater compassion, greater love for God and for our neighbor, greater prayer, and greater fulfillment of the Great Commission. So let's take a look at our first passage, which I've entitled point number one, the Great Commiseration. A commiseration would be a move of compassion. And so we're already there in Matthew chapter 9. And let's just back it up a couple of verses to verse 35, grab a little bit more of the context, and we'll read back down to verse 38, talking again about the harvest. And so Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so look with me in verse 35. I want to just go through a couple of things here really quickly. If you notice verse 35, the first three words there, and Jesus went. Notice Jesus went, right? He was a goer. He was a doer. He was busy about the Lord's business. That's what he said. Even from a child, he said, "Lift me up, that it must be about my Father's business." And I like what one preacher said. He said, God had one son and made him a missionary, right? Jesus was a missionary. He went around all over that area and went and preached the gospel. And as we see in this verse, he healed people and cured all these diseases and did all of these things. And you know, when it comes down to it, we are all either a missionary or a mission field. You know, when you think about the Titanic, that giant boat, that great boat that is alleged, people said that God himself could not sink this boat. When it left port in wherever it left there in England or Europe or wherever it was, there were three classes of people that rode along on the Titanic. You had the wealthy, even the ultra wealthy, the richest man in the world was on the boat at that time, in that time. You had the middle class. And of course, you had the lower class, you know, the poor, and they were all held in the bottom holds of the ship. They were kind of, you know, shoved down there. But when the ship hit the iceberg and it went down, and the survivors were taken to, I believe it was New York, where the survivors were taken, there were only two classes on the Titanic: the giant boards that said "lost" and "saved." That was it. You were either lost or saved, and that's us. You know, what we don't try to do, we try to divide. There's so much division in our country today, so much division in the world, and even we try to do, we try to divide people by all these different reasons, by wealth, or whatever, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. And so, but when it comes down to it, there are only two types of people in this world. There are lost, and there are saved. That's it. And notice Jesus in verse 36, as he went around preaching and teaching, he was going, he was doing. It says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherds. And so Jesus had compassion on these multitudes. You know, too often we can take a look at the multitudes, we can look over at our country and the direction that it's going, and we see just so much sin. You know, people lost in sin. And I know in certain parts here, even in West Virginia and over by the Ohio River and stuff like that, there's been huge heroin problems. It's more over towards like Huntington and that area and stuff like that. And you've got all these heroin addicts, and you've got, you know, drug dealers, you've got all this. And when we look over at the multitudes, sometimes even, I'll admit it, that's what I do. I look at these people, I think, man, well, you know, like, wow, it's terrible. But, you know, Jesus, he wasn't like that. He didn't look down on people like that. What did he see when he saw people? He saw souls. Souls. He had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And scattered and fainting because they did not have a shepherd. Notice he saw the problem. It says that in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes. And that's a great challenge to me and to you. The question being, are we looking? Why did Jesus see all of these sheep? Why did he see all these people fainting? Because he was looking. He was looking for them. How often are we looking for somebody that we can share the gospel with? That we can share the answer with? Somebody who is hurting that we want to preach the gospel to. And so Jesus, as he saw this problem, he looked over that, he formed his solution. Notice the problem, they're scattered, right? They're scattered sheep. But I don't think that them being scattered is so much the problem as much as the fact that they are not gathered. Notice here we are tonight, we are gathered, and we're able to gather without the fear of persecution. Praise the Lord. We have freedom of religion in this country. I was reading a report that was being put out not too long ago by somebody over in England. And this report documented religious persecution around the world. Who is it who's receiving religious persecution? And according to this report, 80% of all religious persecution in the world today is against Christians. It happens to Christians. It is Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in greater number than anyone else combined. And, you know, I mean, they're the most persecuted class, to the point where they're even saying that Christians are being persecuted so much it's a genocide. in many areas of the world. Well, all you have to think of is ISIS. You know, you think of ISIS and what they did. And I know they've been put down, but it still happens all over Africa and other parts of the world, in Asia and things like that. But notice that he forms his solution, the local church. You can see how he's beginning to form it. It's not until Matthew 16:18 that he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail about it. But to have to get people gathered, you have to see that they're scattered first, and that's what he's saying. And then Jesus, in verse 37, he turns to his disciples and says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's interesting that he turns to his disciples. He does not turn to the politicians. Right? He does not turn to the government. He does not turn to social programs. You know, he does not turn to, well, let's just throw money at the problem. Let's just, you know, that's kind of the American mentality. Well, let's fix the problem. Let's just throw money at it. We'll just throw money at it. It was interesting. We were driving just on the freeway here, just the other day. And I just saw this bus again today, actually, when we were driving. But this was the other day I caught that. There's this bus that drives around here in West Virginia, and it's a blood donation place, right? One of those things, it's a mobile blood that where you can go and you can give blood and stuff. And I don't know about you, but I hate needles. I hate getting stuck. And but I would like to help and give blood and stuff. But I just hate getting stuck. And I remember thinking this thing's driving by. What if I just give money instead? You know, that's the American mindset. What if I just, but no, you can't. You still can't turn money into blood. They need blood. It's what they need. You know, can't just like put them in a blender and push them. But anyway, notice he turns to his disciples to form the solution. And as he turns to his disciples, he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Notice that nowhere in this text he says there's a lack of sheep. He doesn't say anything about, oh, there's no sheep. We can't find them. Where are they? You know, if only we could find some. No, there's plenty of sheep. What is it that is missing from this equation to be able to gather these scattered sheep? It's the laborers. A lack of laborers. And you know, often what has again become kind of an American mentality sort of view is we have this idea that it's the pastor's job to grow the church, right? To go out whatever you want to call it, you know, win souls or whatever the terminology we use. You know, go out and preach the gospel to people, lay them, see them get saved, and then have them to church, right? We think it's a pastor's job. He's the one who's supposed to go out. And it should be. A pastor, I think, should be a soul winner. A pastor should be sharing Christ and things like that. But when we think of real sheep, we think of real shepherds, we think of real flock, the pastor is the under-shepherd. Of course, Jesus Christ is the shepherd, the great shepherd, but the pastor is the under-shepherd. When we think of real sheep and a real shepherd, who is it that grows the flock? It's the sheep. They're the ones that bring forth lambs that grow the flock. The shepherd just leads them to the grass, leads them, feeds the sheep, if you will. That's what his ultimate responsibility is. And so the responsibility, of course, is on the church. It's the church. It's, again, the local church. It's our responsibility here. This local church has the responsibility to grow the church, to preach the gospel, to baptize converts, all those things, the Great Commission. But notice that as Jesus turns to his disciples and says the laborers are few, he mentions that the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, this was 2,000 years ago about, right? Almost 2,000 years ago when he said this. And, you know, I've been all over the country. I've talked to hundreds of pastors now. And every now and then, you know, I hear it said, and it's, you know, we're in the end days. Yeah, sure, 90 times. Sure, I agree with that. And it's like, oh, well, you know, this is the Laodicean church age. We're in the gleanings. You know, people just aren't getting saved like they did 50 years ago or whatever like that. And, you know, and we have to ask ourselves, when Jesus says the harvest truly is plenteous, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Because if I believe that the harvest truly is plenteous, what am I going to go do? I'm going to go out and work and bring the harvest in. Because I know, man, there's a harvest that needs to be brought in, and if I don't get out there and do it, it's going to waste. It's going to fail, right? But if I think, we're just in the gleanings, there's hardly anything left, you know, why work? There's barely anything to be done. Again, Jesus never in this text says there's a lack of sheep. It's a lack of laborers. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we still believe the harvest truly is plenteous today? I do. I wouldn't be going to Thailand. I wouldn't be going to another country if I did not believe that the harvest still is truly plenteous. Now, with all that said, I think I've really laid down some groundwork here to challenge you to work, to be a laborer, to go and do. With all that said, understand now, in verse 38, the first thing Jesus prescribes as he turns to his disciples, he talks about all this work that needs to be done, he talks about all the need of laborers and stuff like that. The first thing he prescribes is prayer. Prayer. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And why is it that he prescribes prayer before he said, why didn't he just say, well, just go do more, you know, just go work more? That's, again, American mentality, just roll up your sleeves and just get busy. And we do need laborers. We do need people who are not afraid to work. But what do we need to understand? That it's the Lord's harvest. It's his harvest. He's the one that sends. He's the one that directs us, that leads us where it is that we're supposed to go. And in a sense, there's nowhere in the text that says anything about we get to pick our field. We don't get to pick where it is that we notice. We have to follow him and obey him. And it's interesting, I met a man who was a missionary going to the country of Tanzania. And he was from Flint, Michigan. And was saved, kind of out of a rough background, the Lord saved him. And he ended up going to trying to start a church plant in Flint, Michigan, because he was from there and he could see that the city was, you know, in need of churches and stuff. And he said it was just like the Lord closed all the doors. It just wasn't happening, right? And so somewhere along the course of time, he had received a prayer letter of this missionary who's over in Tanzania. And this missionary in his prayer letter is begging to pray for laborers. Pray for laborers because there's so much work that needs to be done. I can't. He couldn't do it all. He couldn't reach everybody. There was so much need over there. And so he's saying, pray for laborers. And so this missionary from Flint, Michigan, began to pray for laborers. Lord, send laborers. Send someone to help this missionary. This missionary over here in Tanzania, by the way. For the longest time, I thought he was a missionary in Tasmania, right? Tanzania is over in Eastern Africa, over by Kenya, if that helps you. I had no idea either, so I'm sorry. I need to make sure that mention of it. But anyway, he's praying for this missionary. Lord, send laborers. And you know what happened? As he began to pray for this missionary and read his prayer letters, he just realized God wanted him to go to Tanzania. And he surrendered to go. And now he'll be going in August to go to work with this missionary over there and to labor in that field. And so we need to understand that this prayer for laborers is sometimes a very scary prayer. Because God may make you the laborer. He may send you to labor. But notice what the prayer is not. As we finish up on this point, and don't worry, my next point's much more quickly. Verse 38 again, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And here's a great principle, by the way. Before you do anything, pray. Right? Before you do anything. You know, in this instance, Jesus does not prescribe doing, having more compassion, having more vision, anything like that. He prescribes prayer. That is a great principle for everything in your life. Before you do anything, pray. Pray. And we try to. Before we drive anywhere, we pray. Before we eat, we pray. Of course, I'm sure most of us do that. Before we go to bed, we pray. You know, before we do anything, we pray. We try to in our family. And so, notice that the prayer is not, oh Lord, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will just save them all. He just saves them all. Now we understand God's sovereign. God is the salvation of the Lord. We understand that. I fully understand and believe the doctrines of grace. I understand all those inner workings and stuff. But still, the gospel has to be preached. Before anyone can get saved, the Bible said the gospel has to be preached. You have to hear the gospel. And the Bible is very clear on that. And so, if you're here today and you've been saved, you're saved. You know why? Because somebody preached the gospel to you at one point in your life. And so, the prayer in no way removes us from any sort of personal responsibility. If we pray for laborers, we may one day be that laborer that may have to go. And if God sends us, praise the Lord, that's great. And so, and it does not mean that you have to be a foreign missionary either. I'll talk on that more. And so, let's go to our point number two, the Great Commandment. Let's move over to there. Matthew chapter 22. If you want to flip over to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. And so when we think about our last point, the great commiseration, again, Jesus has compassion. He has vision, he sees. He sees the problem, the sheep are scattered, they need to be gathered. He turns to his disciples and tells them to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, if we are to have the same compassion, the same vision, the same prayer life as Jesus, What do we need? Let's look at our point number two, the great commandment. So starting in verse 34, reading down to verse 40, it says, But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, he being Jesus Christ, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And as we think about that, we think about the great commandments, you know, imagine the law and the prophets. And imagine with me the giant scrolls that they used to write the law down and the prophets down. Imagine if you wanted to unfurl these scrolls and keep them before you so that everywhere you went, you could see the law, you could see the prophets, and keep it in your mind. You know, it's in your vision. How you would hang those up in front of you, the nails that would hang those up are love. It's love. The love is what hangs the law and the prophets. And as we keep those things in our mind, the law and the prophets in nowhere prescribes any sort of harm to yourself or to your neighbor. All it is it's the law of love. All it does is it helps people, it helps you, it helps them. You know, if people just follow the Ten Commandments today, like they used to 50, 60 years however long ago in our country, we wouldn't see this just the rampant problems that we're seeing in our country. Like they're saying, because the law is not bad, the law is not evil, it is good, and it leads us in the way of righteousness. And so we think about love. That love there is put in front of us so that we can love God, first of all. Love God as we fulfill the commandments and obey the commandments. We love God. And so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And so notice that Jesus says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself in verse 39. And as we think about this, loving your neighbor as yourself, notice he doesn't say, don't love yourself, but love your neighbor. It's assumed, as he says, to love your neighbor as yourself, that we love ourselves. And in nowhere does Jesus say that's a bad thing. The Bible even talks about that when it talks later about a husband, how a husband's supposed to love his wife as his own body. You know, nobody hates his own flesh but nourishes it. So should we love our wives? Men should love their wives as we love ourselves. Well, again, it's the same principle with our neighbor. We love ourselves, and we do. We take care of ourselves. We'll feed ourselves. You know, if we have a headache, we'll take an aspirin or whatever. That sort of care that we have for our bodies, we should have the same concern for our fellow neighbors. And I don't know about you, but I personally, I am very concerned for my soul. You know, as the song says, it is well with my soul. Praise God, I'm saved. You know, the Lord, there was a day when the Lord came and found me, a lost sinner in a state, a wretched state, and under great conviction of sin, I cried out to God, and you know, praise the Lord, my life has never been the same. Well, if I am concerned about my soul, and if I've been saved like this, if I love my neighbor, shouldn't I be concerned about their soul too? Shouldn't I? Yeah, I should. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees, now they had the law. They would teach the law, but there was no love. It was all legalism. There was no love in it. There was no actual concern for the souls of the people or the souls of that. And so what we understand from this point, and like I said, it went really quickly. If you can get the great commandments down, love for God and love for your neighbor, it makes the great commiseration really easy. Where did Jesus get all his compassion from? From his love from God and love for neighbor. And it makes fulfillment of the Great Commission very easy. And so that's our final point, point number three, the Great Commission. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. I wouldn't be a good missionary if I didn't preach on the Great Commission, right? So, kind of have to. And so what I want to do is start in verse 16. I was at a conference up in northern Ohio, and Tom Ross was there preaching, and he preached on this passage on the Great Commission. And every time I'd ever heard the Great Commission preached on, it's, everybody usually starts at verse 18 or 19. He backed it all the way up to verse 16, and it was awesome. It blew my mind. So I totally stole all his material. And so, let's look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. We'll read down to verse 20. But verse 16 says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And let's think about that last part there, that amen, if you will, right before the amen. The God of all creation, Jesus Christ, who spoke the world into existence, who sustains everything by his own power, he is the one who is saying to you, child of God, he is with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And he even says amen. I love how it says amen at the end of that passage. Amen, right? So, I mean, and always. Oh, obviously, we know he's with us always. He's with us all the time, you know. But notice it says always, and I like this thought as we think about always. No matter what you're going through, he's with you all the way. All the way through. No matter what trial, no matter what struggle, no matter what, you know, your diagnosis is, no matter what happens, Jesus Christ is with you all the way through it, and he will be and is there for you. Amen. That's what the Bible said right there. Amen. So as we think about that. Now, look back in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And the first thing that I think about is, boy, God sure does like mountains. There's something about mountains that God likes. And you see it all over. You see people meeting with God in mountains all the time. So that's a great study maybe for another day. But notice it was an appointed mountain. The place that Jesus had appointed. And so we understand that there is an appointed place that Jesus wants his work done through, right? The local church, which he has appointed. And we all are appointed to serve in that local church. And obviously there are, you know, people that maybe are saved that aren't in the local church. Well, they're supposed to be, because it's an appointed place. But, and if you're here and you're a member of this church, you know, you're right where God wants you to be. You're appointed place. And in verse 17, as the disciples came to the appointed place, it says, but when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And one of the things that we see is that the local New Testament church is a place of worship. It's a place of worship. Now, I talk a lot, like in my first point especially, I talk a lot about laborers. We need laborers. We need to pray for laborers. The second point, I put the guilt trip on you, right? Well, if you love people, you're going to labor, you're going to, you know, you're going to share the gospel with them, so you're right. Well, now what I want to do here is take a look at this in verse 17. With all of that, understanding that we do need laborers, and we do need to work, and we do need to go about it, and we do love people, and we do want to do that. Understand in verse 17 that if all we do is do, go, 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 work, and we don't worship first, we've missed it. We missed the whole thing. Because what is the first thing they did when they saw him? They worshiped. What was the first thing Jesus prescribed before we do anything? Pray. We've got to talk to him. We've got to worship him. It's got to be here first. Otherwise, this won't be effective. It won't be. Because if you're not doing it with the right motives, you know, God just doesn't bless. Let's say it's when that true love for God, that true love for man, when we, out of a worshipful heart for Christ, go forth bearing precious seed, doubtless we shall come again rejoicing. That's where, that's how it happens. And so notice that it is a place of worship, but some doubt it. Some doubt it. I don't know about you, but, you know, here we are. We've got the 11 disciples. You know, Judas is dead and gone. We've got the 11 disciples, and these are the men that have spent 3.5 years, many of them, the full 3.5 years, however long, you know, it was, during Christ's earthly ministry. Some of them stood at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. Some of them saw the empty tomb. You know, they all heard about it. They've seen all the miracles, Jesus walking on water, all these different things, calming the storm. And yet, here they are now, they've seen the risen Lord, risen in glory, and they doubt. And I just want to kind of like ring them up, like, how could you do that? But you know what? We do too. Through everything the Lord's done for us, still sometimes we'll doubt. We'll doubt his provision. Can God really get me through this? You know, we'll doubt his call. We'll doubt his all the different his appointments. You know, we'll doubt all of these different things. And yet Jesus in verse 18 dispels all the doubts when he says to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There's no reason to doubt. Why doubt when the person who is calling them and commissioning them to go and to do this task, he has all power. He can do it all. He can do it all, you know, even without us if he wanted to. Which it still amazes me why Jesus even includes, why God even includes us at all in this whole process. Because surely he could get better. Couldn't he get angels to go and to preach the gospel to people, wouldn't that be much better? Couldn't he just, you know, have it blared from the sky, or have it written across the sky, the gospel? So sure, he could. But he wants us to be included. Why? Because he loves us. Let me illustrate that point for you. A couple weeks ago, we were in North Carolina, and the church that we were at was right on a lake, and there was a campsite, campground for RVs on this lake, also about a mile down the road. And so we ended up, they put us in that campground, but it was a bit of a drive up to the campground, up and down a hill and stuff like that, probably about a half a mile, maybe a little bit more. Well, I had to come down to the gate to meet the pastor to get something. He brought something for us. And so I wasn't going to unplug the RV and drive all the way down to the gate. Instead, I decided to walk. And as I was getting out the door, my three-year-old Rachel met me there at the RV door with her shoes on. "Daddy, I want to go with you." Right? She wanted to go with me. Now, usually I can catch the kids in the technicality and they won't have their shoes on. I'll be like, "Sorry, you don't have your shoes on. You can't go." Well, she was all ready to go. She saw me come, had her shoes on, so I didn't have any excuse. And I thought, "Oh, I'm going to carry this girl. She's 3 years old. I'm going to have to carry her. This is hills. This is a long way. I can just get there quicker by myself and get the Bible and get back," which is, he was bringing the Bible, which is a long story, but get what I need and get back, and it would be much easier without her. Right? The task, I can complete the task much easier without her. But you know what I thought? I don't care. I want her company. I love her. You know, that's what I thought. I'll carry her. Fine, if I have to carry her, you know, I want her company. I want her to come. So I'm like, come on, let's go. And sure enough, what did we do? Well, she walked quite a bit of a distance, but I had to go at her pace. I just slowed down. We got down there. We got the Bible. He was bringing us the Bible. Got the Bible. And then as we were walking back up the hill, "Yeah, he carried me." And so here I am. I'm carrying her, carrying her. And, but you know what? I enjoyed it. In the same way, you know what God does? Does God need us to get the job done? No, he doesn't need us to get the job done. Could he do it so much better without that? Yeah, but you know what he wants? He wants to spend time with you. He wants to just carry you sometimes. He loves you. That's a great thought when we think about why are we included in, and don't you, I mean, my children want to spend time with me. Don't you want to spend time with your Heavenly Father? I do. And so anyway, to finish up, what we see there, we see Jesus Christ came, he spake to them, he said, "All power is given me in the heaven and earth." And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I'm not going to park too much there. Surely you have heard messages preached on the Great Commission, and so we understand that that's what we are to